say good evening to all of you. It's good to see you this evening. It's good to spend time with you in singing of songs of praises to our God for all that He has done for us, to study from His Word, to help us to grow in love, and to have Him wrap His arms around us, care for us, and lead us to glory. And indeed, it has been a great week for me. I have enjoyed being with you, and it has been so pleasurable. You have helped me as I miss my family, and you have been good to me, and you have helped me this week, and I hope that I have been an encouragement to you. You have been very kind. I have been filled, and I mean I have been filled. It has been good. I want to express my appreciation to Elizabeth for having us in her home and just spending time with her and Larry and Judy and Doris and I think it's Kellis, if I'm correct, Kelsey. And spending time with Kelsey, and she even sang us a song, and I certainly enjoy that. And as Mo has pointed out, this is the last night of the meeting. And I want to express my appreciation to Mo. I have thoroughly enjoyed being with you, brother. It has been a great source of encouragement for me, just getting to know you better. I've heard about you, and we've met on occasions, but we've never had the opportunity to spend the time together like we did this week, and it has been very pleasurable for me. And I look forward to maybe working with you again in the vineyard of the Lord and just doing those things that are just encouraging and talking about those things that just touches the heart and lifts us up and causes us to think on those lofty things concerning God's ways and God's will. And I have been greatly refreshed. Tonight I want to conclude our series of lessons from the book of Isaiah. And I would like to encourage you to turn with me to chapter 42. And that's where the lesson will be taken from this evening. And we'll go through several chapters, but we won't go through them in great detail. Just kind of skimming through to point out some of the things that we have discussed. And brethren, you have been encouraging in receiving the things that have been taught. And some of you have even talked with me further about helping me to grow and to be better. And I appreciate that. My aim is to go to heaven. And my aim is also to help others to go to heaven, to think on those things that are true, holy, and good in the sight of God. We began our series of lessons in comparing Jesus to the prophet Jonah and King Solomon of Israel. And indeed, He is greater than them. We talked about Jehovah's salvation found in Jesus Christ. We talked about the house in the mountain of Jehovah's salvation. We also talked about Jehovah's choice of salvation. We talked about His sovereignty in salvation found in Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to talk about Jehovah's servant of salvation. It's interesting that we said all those things that we have this week, and I want to end the lesson talking about the servitude of Jesus Christ and showing us and helping us that He sets the example for all mankind to help us to understand that the way to greatness is in the state of servitude towards God. And Jesus clearly demonstrates this in His life. And all the things that He's done in reference to serving and doing the will of God on our behalf. And so I want us to understand that throughout the lessons and throughout this week, I was trying to focus your attention to help you to understand and also to encourage me to continue to remember that the focus of life is centered around God. He is the center of our life, and our focus and our attention and our lives should be directed according to His will. And the reason why, when you look through chapters 40 through chapter 45, we see that there is no one like Him. There's no one greater. And Isaiah brings this to our attention. He says all these things concerning Jesus Christ. He describes Him and he talks about Him throughout. And no, it is not like my premillennialist friends who think that the book of Isaiah is yet to be fulfilled. No, it has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Throughout the book, He clearly shows us that Jesus fulfilled the things that God said He would do. The servant who would fulfill and do all that God wanted done, unlike Israel who failed. God chose them. God established them that they might be a light to the Gentiles, but they failed. So tonight, we're going to look at the servant of salvation and look at how Isaiah describes him in this state and see the greatness and what type of servant you and I should be in our service to God. The first thing that Isaiah does in describing Jesus Christ or Jehovah's servant, I keep wanting to hit that button there. The first thing that we see in regards to that he is the servant of choice. Notice with me in chapter 42 and verse 9, verses 1 through 9 of this chapter. The first thing that Isaiah tells us in verse 1, he says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and I will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." Now notice once again that he is the choice of God, this elect one, and he is going to bring about justice to the Gentiles. When you begin to look at this concept that is going on here in regards to justice to the Gentiles are the ones that are outside of the commonwealth of Israel. They are the ones that God is initially going to bring together in Jesus Christ. He is going to establish them. And so the servant whom he has chosen is going to take care of those things. As Isaiah points out concerning him in verse 1. In verse 2 he says, "He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." In other words, he says, "A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth." Now, I notice in verse 3 how the servant is going to be gentle and loving, as well as the one that God has chosen. Notice, a bruised reed he will not break. And the idea is, when something is bruised, especially looking at flowers, when a flower is bruised, we don't go and just break it off or just kick it. What we do is we nourish it back to health. It's sort of like Brother Rogers' toe. Hurts. And the idea is we know it hurts and we know the condition of it. And we walk up to Brother Roger and we say, "Brother Roger, I know that your toe hurts, but does it hurt when I do this?" And we kick it. And he yells out. That's not giving consideration to the brother. And we say, "Brother Roger, I know that it hurts, but does it hurt when I step on it?" And we stomp on it, and he yells out. We ought to know that. And so here the prophet says concerning Jesus Christ, a bruised reed, he will not do that. Instead of destroying it, what he's going to do is he's going to take it easy and be gentle with it. Nurture it back to health. It's like helping Brother Roger. "Brother Roger, how can I help?" And we grab his foot gently, and we lift it up, and we put it underneath the pillow to help him to nourish it back to health. And that's the idea. And that's what Isaiah describes concerning this servant. He also says, "A smoking flax he will not quench." In other words, here is something that is about ready to break forth into a fire. Instead of taking water and dousing it or putting it out, what he's going to do, he's going to fan it to help it to grow, help it to catch fire, and begin to do the things that it should do. And the idea of a flax, especially when you put these things in a candle, the whole idea is for it to burn and give light. Well, the Christ here, or the servant, is not going to put it out. He's not going to quench it. What he's going to do, he's going to help it to burn brightly. And that's the idea the prophet lays forth. Notice something else in verse 4 concerning the servant. "He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." In other words, he's not going to fail like Israel did. He's going to accomplish the will of God. And going on down, notice here in verse 7 there. Let's go back up to verse 6. He says, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Notice he's going to bring justice, and he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. He says to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. God says, I'm going to accomplish freeing individuals from prison. I'm going to open their eyes so that they might see the error of their ways. They don't destroy themselves. That's what the prophet brings forth concerning the servant to do the will of God. He's not going to fail in that. Israel was to do this to the other nations, to open their eyes so that they might see the true and living God. But they failed because they wanted to, they took pleasure in sin. That's why. But the servant is going to take pleasure in doing the will of God. And as a matter of fact, going back to verse 1, remember, it is God's soul that delights in him. Because God has chosen him. So he is the servant of choice, because he will not fail in all the things that he's going to do. He is the servant of commission, as Isaiah brings out. In chapter 6, we even mentioned that earlier in our study this week. But let's look over in chapter 49 of the book here. In chapter 49, verses 1 through 12, notice once again the context of all the things that are there concerning the servant and his mission to accomplish the will of God. In verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hid me. In other words, here is going he's going to accomplish the will of God by proclaiming the word of God, teaching truth. And in the process of all of this, verse 3 points out that he's not going to take glory for himself, but he's going to glorify God in the process. And he says to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Yes, I believe yes. In the immediate context, we find Isaiah proclaiming the word of God. And the things that he says are very sharp, but there is the ultimate range, the ultimate servant that is in Jesus Christ that the prophet refers to. He also talks about in verse 5. Now notice this again. Notice the gathering here. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. The idea is, he is to go out and gather Israel together unto God. The servant is going to accomplish all of this in regards to everyone, to bring the people back to God. Why? Because sin separated them from God. Sin separated us from God. And we see evidence of that back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and 4. We see a man driven out of the garden in chapter 3. And in chapter 4, what we see is death taking place. Man separated from the source of life. And this servant, as he says in the immediate text, he says to bring back Jacob to himself, to God. But there is a greater picture that the prophet is pointing to, the greater accomplishment. Notice verse 6 with me. He says, indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, the point here is that what the servant is going to do is a small thing. It is so small, and he is able to accomplish this without a shadow of a doubt, that he is even given another task, to be the light. See, I will give you as a light to the Gentiles. So the accomplishment of the servant in doing this, this is a small act. God has demonstrated his power and his ability. And the thing, and as we have read, especially over in 1 Corinthians, where the apostle talks about the preaching of the gospel of Christ, that it is foolishness. That's right, foolishness. The simple preaching of the gospel is foolishness. In other words, in comparison to the greatness of God, and that's the idea. It is no wonder God's ways are higher than ours and his thoughts higher than ours. His ability, his power, his greatness. And the servant is going to accomplish this task, and it's a small thing in comparison to his ability to accomplish this. And he is a light to the Gentiles as well. That's even added on to that. And still, he's able to do that. He's still able to accomplish the will of God. No wonder he is the servant of choice. No wonder he has been commissioned to do these things. Notice something else. Once again, Isaiah even mentions again in verse 9. He says, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth to those who are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on all desolate heights. And they shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Notice the impact of the servant accomplishing the will. And notice the ability of God to free the people and feed them and take care of them through this servant. What a great task. What a great accomplishment. What great love, what great mercy. When God does something, he does it right. As we said last night, we just need to trust him. We need to trust him. Something else that the prophet says concerning the servant, he is the servant of exaltation. He is the exalted one. In chapter 52 and verse 13, in chapter 52, beginning at verse 13, the thing about the servant, that he is going to bear the sins of mankind. And even in the aspect of bearing the sins of mankind, he is going to be exalted. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, in other words, uplifted and be very high. And just as many were astonished at him, so his visage will mar more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. He is going to amaze them in his accomplishment. And that's really the essence and the idea of the prophet here in chapter 52. And then we know about chapter 53 concerning the suffering servant there. But here back in chapter 52, he is the sin-bearing servant. He is the servant that's going to be exalted. And remember, the way up is down in humility. The world has it the other way around. The world says, I will go up and I will seek my own and I will exalt myself. And when we exalt ourselves, that's the way down. That's the way down. Destruction. But if you really want to go up, you start down. You start in the realm of humility. And you listen to God and you carry out his will. Then God will exalt you just as the servant is going to be exalted through his accomplishment and obedience to God. And as I said, Isaiah also says concerning the servant, that he is the suffering one. He is that suffering servant. And we have read these passages, especially when we are partaking of the Lord's Supper. In verse 2 there, it talks about his appearance. It says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." And the point is, the focus is not on the outer appearance. It's not there. We usually get the idea, okay, this man, he had to have looked good. You know, Mr. Universe here kind of look in our mind. And what's interesting, Hollywood promotes this. And as Hollywood promotes this, we are engaged in it, and we think that, yeah, I got to be like that in order to be successful. No, you don't. Not like Hollywood. I talked with a friend of mine when I was up in New Jersey, and he was a photographer. And what he would do is shoot shots of items for advertisement. And he talked about the how they would do shots for bowls of cereal. And he says what they did was they get all the flakes, you know, and they look through all those flakes and they'd find the perfect ones. And then they'd put them all together and they'd put them in a nice looking bowl. And what they would do is they would take Elmer's glue and put all on the cereal, and it looks like milk on the pictures, doesn't it? But it's Elmer's glue. How about that? And we look at those flakes and we think, oh, we're going to get a perfect box of cornflakes. And I go buy a box of cornflakes looking to get all these perfect cornflakes, and guess what? They all crumbled up and so forth. They charged me about $2 or $3, and it's a half a bag. And what he was doing was he was just shooting these shots, and the reason why they use Elmer's glue is because milk cannot take the heat without souring and looking bad. So they use Elmer's glue. So when we look at these advertisements, they are not what we think they are. They're really not. You know why it's hard to get high-definition TV in? Because when you start looking at some of the stars that are going to be behind that camera, they don't look as good as you think they do. They got pimples just like I do. That's right. Sure do. Yeah, and sometimes, you know how it is, kids especially. You know, and they come up the most unusual times. They sure have bad timing. But things are not what we think they are. And these women, as they look beautiful on TV and on these in these magazines, you know what they do? I could do it. You know, just like computers, you take a photo of someone, and this is what I did, and the kids told me, don't do this again, Dad. Or don't do this in real life. I took a picture of myself. I put it in the computer. I gave myself dreadlocks. And I said, how do you think I look with dreadlocks? The boy said, no, Dad, you don't want to do that. I hope you don't do that for real. You don't need to. Well, the whole point is, that's what they do. They take these pictures. They put them in the computer. And where all these blemishes are, they remove them to make the individual look perfect. And guess what? We are being deceived by those things. And we strive, our attention goes to those things, and we put more emphasis on the physical aspects. And these goals and these dimensions and these looks, for me, they are impossible. They're impossible. And there's nothing wrong with looking good and taking care of yourself and your appearance. There's nothing wrong with that. But when the main emphasis is that, and we forget the spiritual things, those things that are important about the salvation of our souls, then it becomes a problem. And that's the point that Isaiah is telling us concerning this servant. There's no beauty about him that you should be attracted to him in the outer aspect. And then he talks about God intentionally smitten him in verse 4. For us. And the point that he brings out in verse 5 is that the servant is there and he takes our place. That's the point. And we should see beauty and we should see manliness in this. We should see character of a person who has come from heaven, the God of glory. is in our realm, and what he's going to do, he's going to take my place for my foolishness. That's what my focus should be. And he should be beautiful in my eyes, because he's looking out for my soul's welfare. He goes on to point out in verse 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. What the prophet describes concerning the suffering servant of humility here in this verse, he willingly submit himself. And then in verse 9, yes, from the standpoint that we see him dying, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. In other words, what we have is an image here in reference to the true value of things. The servant, when he died, they put him among the wicked individuals. They tried to give that picture to him. But God shows us that when the Christ is buried, he is buried, or this servant is buried among those individuals who would be considered as rich. That's the imagery. That's the picture. And indeed, he is. And the reason why, because he had done no violence, as he says, and no deceit found in his mouth. That's where the emphasis was placed concerning the servant. Not on how he looked as far as an outer appearance. The pleasure of God is expressed in verse 10, that it pleased God to bruise him. We were the ones that are bruised. We were the ones that were hurt by sin. Instead of God coming and wiping us out, no, he chooses the servant, and it is the servant who is bruised for us. His life is taken instead of mine. Why is that? God is trying to nurture me back to spiritual health by the servant taking my place. And then in verse 12, he describes the blessing of the salvation. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This is the blessing of salvation through the servant. Now, as I said, the prophet speaks of the one who would fulfill this. And let us begin to look at who this individual is. That we're not looking for someone to fulfill this in the next 1,000 years or so or something like that. No, it has been fulfilled in the great one, Jesus the Christ. He is the servant of God's choice. When you begin to look over in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 through 21, notice it is the Christ that is with those in Jerusalem. And it is he who stands before them. And it is he who turns around and fulfills those things that were spoken of him by the prophet Isaiah. As Jesus stands before them, and here it says in verse 16, and he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled with which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen. This is Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12 that he speaks of. All the things that we read back over in chapter 42, this is referring to Jesus Christ here. Matthew takes that passage from Isaiah, and what he does, he attributes this to the Christ. And so, my friend, if you're looking for someone to come later on down the road and fulfill this, no, I want to tell you, it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the one that did this. He is the one that will not bruise us. He is the one that will not quench us. In other words, he will help us and build us and help us to shine brightly and accomplish the will of God. It is this Christ that will do that. And this is what Isaiah is telling us. He fulfills Isaiah chapter 42. Another thing that is expressed, and we saw this, or we slightly mentioned it a little bit, But notice, it is the servant. Remember the one that God's delight is upon? Here we are told concerning his approval by God. I like Acts chapter 2 in regards to this. I could have mentioned Acts chapter 2 earlier in the week in regards to these points here. But notice in chapter 2 and verse 22, Jesus fulfilling this as God's choice, God's approval. It says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested. In other words, approved by God to you. How did God approve him? By the miracles, by the wonders, by the signs. The signs, those miracles, were indicators that this is the one that the prophets had spoken of in the Old Testament. He was the one. That's what these miracles were all about. They were indicators. It was God's approval. And it talks about him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. He says, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. That was God's purpose in the first place. He is the one that has fulfilled Isaiah chapter 42 and also Isaiah chapter 53. He is the one. He was approved by God. Isn't that great? We talked about 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, how he is the chosen stone. And we read that passage. God's choice. It's Jesus. That's who Peter is talking about. Where did Peter get that from? He got it from Isaiah. He saw it fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit makes it known. And Peter records these things, and you and I read about them. It's been done. It's been fulfilled. You see why if individuals come and say, you know, we're waiting for the thousand-year reign of Christ, that he's going to come down to the earth, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to reign. And you have individuals walking around talking about that. And they believe that. And they're missing out on the glory that has been all established in Jesus Christ. They're missing out as being a part of that spiritual house. Jesus being the chief cornerstone, they're missing out on it. And my friend, if you have put your hope in those things, you're missing out. And our encouragement is for you to take advantage of what Christ has done. And when he does return, it's not in reference to salvation, it's about judgment. And through Jesus Christ, then we will receive the hope and the promise that he has given us in his word and by what he's done. Those who are faithful. It's in reference to judgment. He won't appear a second time for salvation in the sense of what was accomplished here in the first part of his death and resurrection. No, it's been done. It's about judgment. And receiving what we have done, what we've done in the body. Notice some other passages there. Luke chapter 7. The thing that really stands out in Luke chapter 7. And this is one of these passages that you just have a hard time reading. I know I do. And the reason why I have a hard time reading is because I get the impact here. And the impact is, you remember Jesus goes to eat at the house of this Pharisee? And there he is, sitting and dining in this man's house who has a lot of things. And as he's sitting there, here is this woman that comes in and she is crying. She falls at his feet. She wets his feet with her tears. And then she begins to dry them with her hair. And what Jesus brings out is to Simon, and there are others are saying, oh, if he knew what type of woman this was, he would not let her touch him. So he's not a prophet. This woman is expressing her deep sorrow in reference to the sins that she has committed. And she is seeking deep forgiveness. And it's Jesus who uses this as a lesson to teach. In verse 47, he says, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. She loved much. Simon, I came into your house. You didn't give me anything to drink. You didn't wash my feet. But since this woman has come, she has not ceased to do that. Why? Because her sins are many. And she recognizes that. And she's seeking forgiveness. And here the Lord gives that to her. The bruised reed that Isaiah said. She is the bruised reed. She is that smoking flax, as the prophet speaks of. And he didn't quench her spirit. No, what he does, he builds her up and helps her to shine. Sets her afire. Because she received forgiveness. That's the picture of the prophet expressed here in Luke chapter 7. Let's go on here. The servant of exaltation here. We read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The exaltation of the Christ there. And here he is. He's found in the form of man. He's a servant. And what he's going to do is he's going to give him his life. He was obedient even to death on the cross, as pointed out. And because of that, because he humbled himself and became obedient as God wanted him to be, as the prophet spoke of from chapter 42 to chapter 53, notice once again in verse 9, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The way up. Go down. Humble yourself. Jesus did. He showed us how to do that. And God exalted him. Every knee should bow. And what does that say? That says, if you and I humble ourselves to the servant who has been exalted, we will be exalted with him. Because of him. See? That's what it says. And we need to take courage in all of these things. The way up is through humility. In Ephesians chapter 1, look over there. The apostle talks about all the spiritual blessings in Christ. Notice verse 19. And here is the apostle, he prays for these brethren, and he wants them to grow and excel in Christ. In verse 19, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. Christ is the center of our lives. And because of that, God becomes the center of our lives. That's what the prophet is telling us throughout the book of Isaiah, that we need to look to the Christ. You want to be seated on the right hand of God? You must humble yourself to this Christ. You must serve Him. And as you serve Him, you will be exalted because of Him. Who fills all in all. There's no other way you can be exalted. Men have fought for thrones to rise to power, but the way to do it is to humble ourselves to the true King, Jesus. Matthew 28 and verse 18, remember, he says that he has all authority in heaven and in earth. He rules, he reigns. And then he tells his disciples to go, and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many souls are brought to Christ because of their preaching concerning what the servant has done. I like that passage again, the Apostle John writes concerning Jesus in chapter 16 of the Gospel of John in verse 13. when Jesus is telling his disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's going to guide you into all truth. For what he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. Notice in verse 14, he will glorify me. He will glorify the Christ. For he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so when you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, you look over in Philippians chapter 2, the Spirit is doing the very thing that the servant, Jesus Christ, said he would do. He is glorifying the Christ. And every time you and I submit to the Christ, we glorify him. And when we glorify the Christ, remember, he is God's chosen, we glorify God. We say to God, you have given us your best, and we accept it wholeheartedly. That's how we glorify God. As we demonstrate our obedience in service to him, we demonstrate that, and we too become exalted. Something else here in regards to these things. Notice, as we said earlier, he is the servant of commission. Yeah, he is that. He is the servant of commission. Over in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12, you remember it talks about the word of God is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it talks about its ability to be able to discern the intents of the heart, and so forth. And as the writer of Hebrew points these things out, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John receives a vision, an instruction from God, and he sees the Christ in all of his glory. And in seeing Christ in all of his glory, notice how he describes him in verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, he says, two-edged sword. That's exactly what Isaiah said. That's exactly what he said to us concerning this servant back in chapter 42 through 53. This is exactly it. He is referring, John is telling us and describing the Christ. And here are my friends using the book of Isaiah to say these things are going to happen down the road. No, it has already been accomplished. This is the Christ in his glory that John sees. And he talks about him possessing this sharp two-edged sword in his mouth. When he speaks, it cuts. And it reveals our thoughts. It encourages. It comforts. And in the whole process of this, that's what the book of Revelation is about. It is a book of comfort. It is a book of warning. It is a book to encourage us and help us to realize the greatness of God and how we should prepare ourselves for battle and to trust God in the battle because the victory is ours. Just as it was these Christians here in the first century. That's what the book was written for, those Christians. And we learn a very valuable lesson that we too are victorious through this Christ. That's the servant of commission. He accomplished that. He was not going to fail. He did it. He is the splendor of God. As passages in Matthew chapter 17 and here, you remember where Peter, here's Moses and Elijah comes and they comfort, converse with the Christ, and Peter sees this greatness, these great men, Moses the lawgiver and the great prophet Elijah, and here is Jesus. And it is Peter in all of the excitement. I probably would have been excited too. I often say it in a sense of helping us to realize that these things are real. And I started talking about here, you know, standing in heaven. and conversing with these individuals about their work in service to God. And just hearing the introduction, here is Moses. And heaven just roars, you know, gives and joyously. Here is Moses whom God used to accomplish. And he mentions Elijah, and I start to see, yes, I would be excited too, just like Peter, who says, let us build three tabernacles. But the voice says, no, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You listen to him. Christ is the center. He is the focus of it all. And we should trust him. Further exaltation, the commission that was given. He accomplished it. And all these passages point out how he is the splendor of God. I wish I had put down Hebrews chapter. He reveals God. And he gives life in all of this. And that's what John refers to over in chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. That's what it's all about. God is the center. He is the servant who is going to accomplish this. Do you know of anyone else that is able to accomplish this? To show us who God really is? And that's why when I discuss with my Muslim friends and I tell you, Muhammad did not meet the bill. He didn't cut it. He made mistakes. He did. He missed it. He was wrong. And they know that he was. But Jesus did not miss it. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. He was exactly what God wanted him to be. How beautiful he is. How exalted the servant is who fulfilled the mission that was given to him. And then finally, as we look at the servant of suffering, what is interesting about the aspect of the servant who is the suffering servant, humble birth. Humble birth. And over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, they recognized him as the carpenter's son. And I'll tell you what, it really threw a lot of people for a loop. Here is this individual, as the prophet said over in chapter 53, there is no beauty that we should be attracted to him, and here he is a carpenter's son. Humble beginning. And he shows us that this servant, it wasn't about, I know we look for the best jobs in the world and the high places. We want people to recognize us and so forth. And we think that the only way that we can get recognition is that we have to have these important positions in life. These important, as we consider them to be important, positions in life. And when we're there, that's how we get the recognition. No, my friend, how you get the recognition is by being a humble servant of God. That's how you get recognition. And whether man recognizes you or not, it makes no difference. The important thing is if God recognizes you. Because it's about your soul. That's what's important. If God recognizes you, and if God recognizes you, I want you to understand that you are important. No matter what job you hold that is right and good, you are important. Brother Mo and I were talking about today. You just, about that movie, It's a Wonderful Life. There is a jewel and a gem, a lesson that's being taught in that movie. And that is that each of us are important in this life. You don't know the individuals that you may have touched today. You don't know. You don't know the impact that you may have had on individuals today or yesterday. And it may have been just a simple hello. Or a word of encouragement. How are you doing? How are you feeling? Is there anything that I can help you with? by just simply making that kind of recognition, there are individuals who are starving for someone to recognize them. And when you just say hello to them, it has an impact on their soul. You may have given them another day to seek the will of God. You don't know. You really don't. Don't know the impact. And that's why I have stressed not only to the young folks and not only to them, but to all of us. It's important that we live a faithful life to the Lord because we are important. Our impact, our influence, you don't know how far-reaching it is. You don't. Some of you have made a tremendous impact on my life. You really have. This week, years ago, you made those impacts on my life. And some of you don't realize because of your encouragement years ago. That's why I stand up here and preach. Because of your impact, your encouragement. You don't understand. And that's why we need to trust God and just do His will. And simply, if it's suffering, we can suffer and still glorify God. That's the point. We can glorify the family whose spouse or whose father, whose mother may be struggling with their health, and here we are. We are doing the best that we can, and here is someone standing out, and they're watching that, and they say, you know, I need to be just like that. You don't know what's going on. We just got to trust God in His way and do it His way and live the way that we ought to so that we can have that impact. And that's what this is all about. This carpenter son had a tremendous impact. Changed time, as we know. Changed time. Mistreated. When you look over in Matthew chapter 26, chapter 27, he's mistreated. And the purpose is so that he might bear our sins. To show us how devastating and the impact of sin, how cruel it is. Here is an individual that has done nothing wrong. And here sin, as it reigns in these individuals, they are mistreating him. Just as it reigned in us and caused us to mistreat our neighbors, to mistreat our family. And until we came to the light of the gospel, it helped us to see our condition and we made the changes. Here, as we look in these chapters, that's exactly what you're seeing. That's what sin does. The servant of humble birth, this carpenter son, had a tremendous impact on life. Other things, the blows that are described in these passages, they're just heart-wrenching in regards to what he goes through. The suffering servant, as Isaiah speaks of. And John chapter 19 tells us about the treatment that the Christ received because of sin, because of our foolishness. And you look at the beating that had taken place with the whip, with bone chips, and at the end of it, there is the iron ball that sinks deep into his skin. That's what sin does. That's the penalty for sin. And here is the servant taking it for us. You know, when I think about the point of this humble birth and the carpenter's son, it always reminded me of a foolish thing that I did many years ago. There's this young girl. We were in about the second grade. And she didn't look as well as the other little girls did. As a matter of fact, sometimes she would come to school and her nose would be running. And she didn't dress in the best of clothes. But I'll tell you what. I'll tell you how cruel sin is and how it reigns in an individual. I mistreated that young lady. I mistreated her. And I conducted myself in a way that I am so ashamed of. Here was a creature of God I am mistreating. Sin is nasty. It doesn't care. And to this day, if I could ever meet that young lady, I would apologize to her because of the cruel thing that I did. My friend, that's what happened with Jesus. He did no wrong. But yet, sin, as it reigns in an individual, he's being mistreated. Why? Because of my foolishness. When I say that I mean it with every ounce of my heart and every impact of my soul, because I know I'm the one that stands guilty who have also contributed to that. And I thank God for His mercy. I thank God for His care. And I will preach it and I will tell it as long as I live. And as long as I can blow this trumpet of mine, I will blow it. And I'll have no shame and I'll have no discouragement. And I will tell everyone that sin is cruel and you need to change your life and follow the Savior if you really want to live in this life and live in the life to come. This is how you do it. He paid the price for us. And that's why when I look at these things and I preach this, it has that kind of impact because I stand guilty. And I hope that when you think about these things, it has that kind of impact on you. Because when I look at this Christ being mistreated and the blows that He suffered, it was the good pleasure of God. And do you know today He has given us the invitation that we can change our lives? Yes, He has. When I look back at what the prophet tells us about the servant, and I look back at the invitation that God is extending to us through Jesus Christ, He is saying that I love you. I love you. I want you to come and do my will. I want you to be exalted. I want you to get out of the muck and mire of sin. And I want to exalt you. I want to put you back where you belong, in my image and in my likeness. And it can only be done through the Christ. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55 and we'll begin to bring this thing to a close. In Isaiah chapter 55, I want you to notice what the prophet said concerning God's call and God's invitation. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine, milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. It is fulfilled in Christ Jesus." The invitation is given back here in Isaiah chapter 55. The invitation is given today in Jesus Christ. That same invitation. You who have no money, come, buy, eat from Christ Jesus. The one whom God has chosen, the one whom God has sent. And he says, "Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know, you shall run to you because the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." This is that servant. That's why. And my friend, have no shame. Have no shame in proclaiming this invitation. Obey the Lord. Listen to Him. Eat abundantly. Don't waste your time on things that are fleeting. Spend your time in the will of God that leads to eternal life. If you would, take out your song. Taste the Lord, for He truly is gracious. His mercy and goodness endures forever through Jesus the Christ. And as long as we have the breath of life, we have opportunity to put Him on. We can be housed in Christ Jesus. We can be exalted. And my friend, if you're outside of Christ, you're missing it. And like a friend of mine says, if you missed heaven, you missed all there is to this life. Because it's about heaven. It's about being with God in eternity. And how you do that is by simply submitting to the gospel of Christ. Putting your trust in God's salvation system, the one He's chosen, Jesus. Repenting of your sin, turning away from sin, because it's deadly. It destroys relationship. It will destroy your soul. Turn away from it. And confess Christ as Lord, the Son of God, Lord of your life, and be buried with Him in baptism, where you are united with the Christ, and you're raised up out of the water to walk in newness of life. And as you walk in newness of life, heaven is yours. And as we continue to walk faithfully, we are being saved. And when this life is over, we will receive the reward that God has promised. Life eternal with Him. That's why the servant came. That's why He suffered for us. And I encourage you to take part. Put Him on. And work with the brethren in spreading the gospel of Christ. And those of you who have turned your back on Christ, I want to encourage you as a brother. Turn back to the Lord. Because if you don't, you will lose your soul. And the thing is, you will have known better. And the impact will be great on you. So turn back to Him and serve Him. Work with the brethren in accomplishing the will of God. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come and make it known. We'll help you as we stand and sing the song.